I'm very loosely continuing the theme of our holiday club this morning. A holiday club with superheroes, as some of you know. Some of you had children there. Some of you were here last week for our holiday club service. We had our superheroes holiday club, and sparked for continuing the theme of a superhero rescue this morning. And I thought I'd try and continue the theme as well by entitling today's service A Silver Bullet. Now, it's only loosely connected. I imagine some of you are familiar with the idea of a silver bullet. A silver bullet was said to have magical powers. It was the only way that you could kill a werewolf or a other supernatural being. Ordinary lead bullets would be no use. You had to have a silver bullet there in the gun. But these days, the phrase a silver bullet has come to mean a simple, immediate, effective solution to a complex problem. We more often hear that there is no silver bullet. So there's no silver bullet to the problem in the Middle East, to poverty at home or abroad, to terrorism, to the education system, to the benefits system, whatever it may be. There is no silver bullet. But what about the problems that each of us face in our lives? We come across various things. We may be suffering depression, illness, anxiety over parents, anxiety over children, world weariness, trouble at work, stress, grief. And the idea that there could be a silver bullet for all our troubles seems fanciful, seems far-fetched. And indeed, if I'm going to stand here this morning and suggest that there is such a silver bullet, that could come across as glib, as simplistic, as heartless. When I was thinking about what I was going to say this morning, I was going to say something like, I don't know what you're going through, what you're facing this morning. But actually, the problem in me saying that is I do know what some of you are facing. I do know what some of you are going through. At least I know some of it. Some of you I don't. Some of you I might not have met. But in what I'm saying this morning, please understand that I'm not being glib or simplistic. And I do know some of the troubles in your lives, some of the weight that you carry. Plenty more, I'm sure, I don't. But I believe that this psalm offers you a silver bullet for what you're facing. And that can be for you, whether you're a Christian, whether you've been at church every Sunday for the whole of your life, whether this is your first Sunday in church, whether this is your first Sunday back for a while, whether you're sure that God exists, whether you're unsure. Well, this is a silver bullet that could be for you. Let me explain as we go through looking at this Psalm 107. The Psalms in the Bible are a book of songs, really. Songs of praise and songs of lament and songs crying out to God. And in this Psalm, we have the four groups, which was hopefully well brought out when Tom and Jody read that together. There's four groups or four situations that are described. So you see in verse 4, some wandered in desert waste. Then again, down in verse 10, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. Verse 17, some were fools through their sinful ways. And finally, verse 23, some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. Four different situations, four different groups who he's describing. In one sense, they're very different. And yet, in another sense, they're the same. Four groups. Four different situations, and yet there's something that links them all together. I'm not going to reread all the verses because it is a lengthy psalm, but as we see that first group, this group who are wandering in the desert waste, they're hungry and thirsty, struggling for water. But then you get to the fourth group, and they're in peril on the sea. There's plenty of water around them, but now the sea is a danger to them. Again, that first group are hungry, they're longing for food, for sustenance. The third group, did you notice in verse 17, verse 18? They loathed any kind of food. One group is in chains there in prison. One group is free to go about conducting their business as they see fit in their great ships on the sea. Some of them can trace their woes directly back to rebellion against God. Verse 11 says of the second group, they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Verse 17, they were fools through their sinful ways because of their iniquities. Again, that's another word for sin or the things we do against God. Because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction. The other groups were not told. In two of the cases, we're told that God is explicitly bringing about the trouble, acting in judgment, verse 12 and verse 25. As you read through those four different situations, and I encourage you to go home and read them again, you pick up great variety. There's great differences in what these different groups are facing. And yet, there is something that unites them. Different situations, the same desperation. What unites them is that the situations they're in are bad. They're in despair. Perhaps it's summed up in verse 27, where it says, they reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wit's end. Again, over in verse 12, halfway through that verse, they fell down with none to help. That's how these people are feeling, completely beat up, on their last legs, at their wit's end. And as they look around them, there's none to help, none to support. They're all alone. So do you see the four different groups, the same desperate, same desperation? You can imagine a load of people all just walking off a cliff. And on their way down, some of them will hit trees, some of them will hit rocks, some of them may just go through the air. They all land in the same place. They've had different bumps and bruises and scrapes on the way. But actually, when they find themselves at the bottom, they're in the same desperate situation. In the context of this psalm, it's probably talking about the people of Israel when they were sent out into exile and then brought back from Babylon, and they're able to come back to the land of Israel and establish Jerusalem again. So it may be literally he's got in mind those who were in prison, those who were hungry and thirsty in the desert, those who were ill and at the point of death. But just by giving us that variety, that spread of situations, he invites us, the writer of the psalm invites us to extrapolate it, to use it as a metaphor for all the troubles that we might face. And see, that's what makes it relevant to you. Now, you may not be wandering in a desert, hungry and thirsty, but you may know what it's like to feel really in need of some sustenance, really in need of some comfort. So you may not be in prison, but you may know what it feels like to be chained, to be so entrapped by your circumstances, by a relationship, by finances, that actually you feel there's nowhere to go. You may not be ill. You may be ill. But you know what it's like to feel at that point where you don't want to eat. You perhaps don't want company. You don't want to see anyone, think about anything. You just want to curl up in the corner. You may have been going about your great business on the sea. We're fairly landlocked here, so you may have been going about your great business on the trains. And you've gone there, but suddenly trouble has come. Just like that big storm that whipped up in the sea. Trouble has come. And now you find yourself at your wit's end. Do you see? It's a psalm that talks about people in distress, and that means us. Because we, at various times in our lives, and actually at most points in our lives, have got things that trouble us, things that distress us. And it's important to know, and this might be what you need to hear this morning, that God doesn't treat your mountain as if it's a molehill. He doesn't treat your mountain as if it's a molehill. You know, when you're facing your situation and it seems like such a mountain, it seems such trouble, well, when I'm going to suggest a silver bullet in a little moment, don't take that to mean that God or I am trivializing what you're going through. Because God never does that. He doesn't say, well, look, so-and-so's got such a worse situation, why are you complaining? No, he deals with you, and he says, look, I know it's a mountain. I know it scares you, but I'm with you. Four situations, one solution. Did you spot it? Did you spot the silver bullet? No great secret to it. What do each of the groups do when they find themselves at rock bottom, at their wit's end, with no one to help? What do they do in verse 6, verse 13, verse 19, verse 28? It's exactly the same words repeated. I'll read it from verse 6. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. They cried to the Lord. That's what they did. They turned to God. It's so simple, isn't it? There you go. One size fits all. One solution solves all. But that's not real life, is it? Those of you with children may be tempted to think Calpol is like the silver bullet. Whatever ailment, get the Calpol out. And it works for a time, doesn't it? How many drugs does a GP have at their disposal? There's a few in. I might ask you afterwards if you've got any idea. I found a report online. We got anyone got a number? How many drugs? No? Well, here you go. This is my research. A 1982 article in the British Medical Journal. It's not my usual reading. Over 10,000 drugs were available to a doctor in 1982, licensed drugs in the UK. So many drugs. Why? Because there's so many ailments. If you just went to the doctor every time and they said, take a couple of paracetamol, well, you'd change your doctor. So what about when you come to church and you're suffering debt or grief or depression or whatever it may be that you're facing, and the Bible says to you, cry out to God. That's what you need to do, cry out to God. Well, are you going to find another counselor? Are you going to find another religion? Or are we going to see just what God means by this? Because each of these four groups, they found that this silver bullet was effective. So, those with no home, verse 6, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And verse 7, he led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. What about those in prison? Well, they cried out to the Lord. Verse 14, he brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. What about those who were ill and at the point of death? Well, they too cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And verse 20, he sent out his word and healed them. He delivered them from their destruction. What about those in great peril on the sea? Well, verse 29, he made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. Each time the group cry out to the Lord, each time he delivers them from their distress and brings them exactly what they need. That's a silver bullet. That's a silver bullet for what you're facing this morning. Can I encourage you, whatever problem it is that's in your mind, as I'm speaking this morning, to just cry out to the Lord and know that he is the one who is able and willing to deliver you from your distress. We may have some problems with this. These may be problems that are relevant to you, they may not. First problem might be this. I don't believe it. I simply don't believe it. And I know that to some of you, what I'm saying this morning sounds as mad as mythical stories about werewolves and witches. I know that. You may just not believe in God. You may not believe in the sort of God of the Bible. You may be have all sorts of questions and suspicions about organized religion and building your life on the words of a book like this? Well, if God is there and offers this silver bullet, then it's worth you finding out. Because it's not just these four groups who cried out to the Lord. Millions upon millions have cried out to the Lord down through history, around the world today. Some sat next to you in the pews. They've cried out to the Lord and found that He will and does deliver from distress. And if you're here this morning, perhaps that's just a message for you, just to think about if it could be true. We do various things here to help people ask questions and think about the Christian faith. We're doing a course in the pub in a few weeks' time in the Pattern Makers. And perhaps that's something you want to come along to, just to sit and listen or ask questions. That's one problem with crying out to the Lord. You might just not believe it. A second problem, though, cry out to the Lord, but I don't feel worthy. You may feel that there's no point you crying out to the Lord, because He don't want to hear from you. Frankly, you expect Him to say, well, where have you been all this time? Why is it taking you this long? What about all the stuff you've done? You think you know, if you were to approach this God, you think you know what He'd say to you. You've made your bed, lie in it. You wanted to live without me, go ahead. But you remember the precious things in this psalm. Two of the groups were explicitly told are suffering because of their sin. In verse 11, they'd rebelled against the words of God. In verse 17, they were fools because of their sinful ways. These are people who've turned their back on God. They don't want anything to do with Him, and yet they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. You might know the story of the prodigal son, the story that Jesus tells. And the prodigal son is there. He's spent all his father's money, rejected him as his father over him, gone and lived it up large in the city. Well, finally, he comes to his senses and he's going to go back to his father. And what's he thinking? Well, he's thinking, my father's never going to accept me again, but at least he might make me a servant. At least I could work there in his house. He doesn't expect a good reception. He certainly doesn't deserve one, but he gets one anyway. And that's a story that Jesus told to show you that you can come back to God. However unworthy, however sinful you feel, that you can come to Him. And like that father in the prodigal son, He'll welcome you with open arms. Problems with the silver bullet. I don't believe. I don't feel worthy. But here's the third problem, and I think this is probably the problem that most of us have who are here this morning. The third problem is I've tried it. I've tried it and it doesn't work. You have cried out to God. You are crying out to God. But you don't feel that He's delivered you. Maybe the problem is God's end. He's too weak, preoccupied. Doesn't exist. Maybe the problem's my end. I've not got enough faith. I've not prayed hard enough. I've not been good enough. For whatever reason, I've tried crying out to God, and it just doesn't work. Why do we think that? I think we think that because all too often we're looking for the wrong type of deliverance. Deliverance will not always mean physical sustenance, physical healing, physical release, physical safety. In the context of this psalm, I think what we are led to trust is in a spiritual deliverance. And at that moment, I've lost some of you. Because at the moment I've said we're talking about a spiritual deliverance, you're thinking in your head, not real.
Well, what use is a silver bullet if I'm still ill and I'm still going to die? What use is a silver bullet if these problems that constrain me are going to continue to do so? Oh, what use is a silver bullet if it's spiritual and not physical? Because my problem is very physical. And because we're finite beings, because we're trapped in time, we find it so hard to get our heads around this, but a spiritual deliverance is greater and bigger and more wonderful and incomparable to any physical deliverance there may be. For God to offer you a spiritual deliverance is not second best. It is to offer you what you truly need. Cry out to him, and he will deliver you. It may not be in the way that you would want it to be, but he will deliver you. How do we know? Well, we know because of his steadfast love. And this is the last thing I want to talk about for now, the steadfast love of God. This psalm uses that phrase several times. How it starts: I will give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And then with each of the groups is told to thank God for his steadfast love. In verse 8, 15, 21, 31, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Well, what is this steadfast love? God's steadfast love is his love that is so intrinsic to his being that it's who he is. It's a word, a special word in the Bible that is translated in that way, steadfast love. A love unlike any that you've ever known. There's a children's Bible called the Jesus Storybook Bible, which is great if you've got children or you've got nephews or people you need to get Christmas presents for. Jesus Storybook Bible. But it describes it like this. It describes it as the never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love of God. That's what it is. A love which is just perfect and strong and pure. We sing it in Great Is Thy Faithfulness. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. That is the steadfast love of God. So as you read this psalm, it's not a psalm about desperation and depression and being in the dark. It's not a psalm about being in a difficult situation but having great hope that God might save you. It's a psalm of joy. A psalm that says, we've cried out to the Lord and he has delivered us from our distress. That is why, again and again, it's praise the Lord. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. And so what about you? Will you, as we're told at the end of the psalm to do, will you consider the steadfast love of the Lord? Will you think on that great love of God, that never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love, to carry you through what you're facing? To know that steadfast love assures you of deliverance when you cry out to him. How do we know? Well, we know because he's told us. And we know because Jesus came to suffer all the things that we suffer. He was hungry in the desert. He was in peril on a storm in the sea. He was arrested and tied up, beaten, executed. What then should we say to these things? God is for us. Who shall be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's Romans 8. And that tells us that because of Jesus, we know that when we cry to the Lord in our distress, he will deliver us. Let me pray. Father God, there have been many things for us to think about this morning. Would you help us to sift through all that has been said, to hold on to what each of us need for this day and this week? And would you help us to consider more your steadfast love? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.